Joshua chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed." Would you pray with me? Oh, precious Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, as we delve into chapter 13 of Joshua, I just pray that you would speak to each and every one of us, that you would speak in our hearts. Lord, as we go and look through this chapter for clarity, I pray that you would give us clarity in our lives as well, that we would be able to take some of the techniques and what is going on here in Joshua and apply them to our own lives. Lord, that if there's mop-up conditions that we need to do in certain areas and cleansing in our hearts, then I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to do these things as well. So, Lord, again, as we delve into your scripture, I just pray, Lord, etch it upon our hearts. But if there's anything of man, let it fall upon deaf ears. Know how much we love you. We thank you. We sing your praises. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So last week, Michael set us up beautifully. He spoke how in Joshua 11:23, it states, "So Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war." And he pointed out that here it was, all these kings were defeated, and it was a review of the battles of Israel that they had won in the eastern side of the Jordan. But notice it says then, the land rested from war. Now, wait a second. We started off, and we just read in chapter 13 that it says, and there remains much land yet to be possessed. Did we just find our first contradiction in the Bible? You see, because that's what those critics will say, those cynics, they'll go ahead and cry out, contradiction! You see, you can't trust the Bible. It contradicts itself. But concerning these two passages, there is no contradiction at all. You see, the first passage refers to the fact that after 7 years of battle, under God's providence and Joshua's leadership, the Israelites were successful in conquering the promised land. And yet, there were still pockets of the Canaanites who were holed up, were hiding out. So in chapter 13, as we get to this, the Lord told Joshua that there were still many places in the land that needed to be possessed, but it was mop-up operations that still needed to be done. You know, in the military, when we would perform a raid on an enemy position, one of the things that we would do is we would set up our platoon, the different squads and everything, and we would just go through the site. But then after going ahead and finishing up, we made it through our objective, one of the things that we would always do is turn around and then walk back through. So in other words, mop up operations, making sure that we didn't leave any of the enemy behind us before we moved on. And in essence, that's what this is saying here. And we see the same thing in our history, right? Think about World War II. We went ahead and we defeated the Japanese Imperial Army. They lost the war. But there were still pockets of Imperial soldiers on islands all throughout the South Seas. And it remained that way for many years. As a matter of fact, I Googled, and the very last Japanese soldier, Tororo Nakamura, was found by the Indonesian Air Force on December 18th, 1974, 29 years and 3 months after the surrender of the Japanese. And the funny thing was, he didn't even surrender. They had to fight him and get him under control and be actually arrested. Coming back to our story here in Joshua, that's the idea behind this chapter. The war was over, but the Israelites still had mop-up operations to do. So, Adam, what does this have to do with us? You know, a lot. Because the Old Testament is like a giant picture book. It illustrates truth for you and for me. It tells stories. It paints portraits. For every New Testament truth or principle, there is an Old Testament picture. And I need that in my life. In the book of Joshua, there are many glorious pictures that were painted. One of those such pictures is the difference between positional and practical truth. So let's first talk about positional truth. Joshua won the war. The inheritance was given out. The land had rest. And this pictures exactly what Joshua, or our Joshua, Jesus, did when he won the victory on the cross. He said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." This wasn't a whimpering cry of a quitter. No, this was the victorious shout of a warrior. It is finished. The price is paid. I did all the work. It is done. That's what Jesus was saying. We have rest because of what Jesus did for you and for me on the cross at Calvary. Because he fought the war. He won. We get the inheritance of eternal life. Just like the Israelites got the inheritance of the promised land. Before Jesus died on the cross, only the high priest could go ahead and enter into the holy place. But then, and during that, and that was only one time per year, that was the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. After, though, remember, after Jesus was crucified, what happened in the temple? The veil was rent from top to bottom. It was as if God said, "Open house, everyone, anytime can come into my presence." Because Jesus won the victory, and we get the inheritance. We can rest in that fact. Because of what Jesus did, we are righteous now. The war is over. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that we are righteous of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That is, when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see our frailties, he doesn't see our faults, he doesn't see our flaws. No, he sees us surrounded, cloaked, hidden in Christ. There's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1 states, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That's our positional truth. Let's think of it in a different way. Halfway through spring training, Dusty Baker, the manager of the Houston Astros, he calls me up and he says, "Adam, we're a little weak in our shortstop position. Can you come over and give us a hand?" So I say, "Sure, Dusty, not a problem. I'll be there." Now, as I begin to train with the Houston Astros, however, it becomes evidently clear, I'm not very good at baseball. And Dusty even thinks to himself, "This guy can't play baseball. You know what? He can't go ahead and make the pivot at second. He can't throw accurately to first base. He can't go ahead and hit a curveball, a fastball, a slow ball, or even a softball." Now, because I went ahead and signed a no-cut contract, I remain on the team. The Houston Astros go on. They win the divisional championships. They win the playoffs. They win the World Series. But I don't take the field or get up to bat a single time, because I'm terrible. But I'm on the team. And when the ticker tape parade comes, guess who's in the parade? I'm there. When all the fans are waving and throwing and cheering, I'm there. In the team picture, I'm in the team picture. And guess what? I've got a World Series ring on my finger and a World Series bonus in my wallet. I'm still lousy. But because I'm on the team, I get all the benefits. That's positional truth. That's the standing we have. It's not based on what we do, but on what God's done. It's not based on who I am, but where he placed me, in his Son. And the same thing is true for each and every one of us. What a wonderful day it is when a man or a woman goes ahead and finally sees positionally that they are in Christ, that they are righteous, forgiven, and free. They can come boldly before his throne and expect to find mercy and help whenever they need it. I wake up every day expecting to be blessed. Not because of who I am, but because of what Jesus has done for me. Okay, so let's look at the practical truth now. Now, let's bring back our baseball analogy. So suppose Dusty Baker says, Adam, you've got the ring, you've got the bonus, you were in the pictures and the parade, but I've got plans for you. Next season, I don't want you to be on the base in every inning of the game. I want you to get in occasionally. I want you to be a real contributing factor, a part of the team. So in this winter, I'm going to work with you. Every single day, I'm going to knock grounders. I'm going to go ahead and put a plastic ball on a plastic tee and give you a plastic bat to practice, and you're going to hit. I'm going to work with you every day, day after day, week after week. And you are not only going to be positionally on the team, but practically on the field and in the game. I am going to train and teach you and help you to be successful, not just in theory, but practically. That's what Joshua chapter 13 is talking about. The war is over. The land is at rest. The inheritance has been given. However, there's still the Canaanites that need to be rooted out, need to be dealt with practically. The Canaanites of carnality also, they live inside of each and every one of us, and they need to be rooted out as well so that we can be productive. So the title of tonight's message, Mop Up Operations in Our Lives. So let's bring it back to verse number 1 in chapter 13 in Joshua. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years. How would you like it if God said that to you? I got it, God. I figured it out. My body's decrepit. Yeah, I figured it. Thank you. Thank you for the reminder. Continuing, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. But is the land that yet remains all the territories of the Philistines and all that of the Jeshurites from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron, northwards, which is counted as Canaanite, the five lords of the Philistines. Hold it up there. Now, interesting thing, because the word that's used here, Lord, it translates a Philistine word, not a Hebrew word. So it is also the only Philistine word recorded in the entire Bible. Now, in relation and the Greek translation of lords, it means tyrant. So these weren't a bunch of nice guys. Continuing, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkenites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avatites, from the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Meribah, which belongs to Sidonians, as far as Aspect, to the borders of the Amorites, the land of the Jebelites, there's no R there, and all Lebanon towards the sunrise, from Baal Gad down below Mount Hermon, as far as the entrance to Hamath, all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon, as far as the brook Misrepath, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. So notice, here it is, Joshua has been a true and faithful servant. He gave Joshua the victories. But remember, it said in the beginning, Joshua was too old to command the remaining battles for the land. So God himself would drive out the remaining inhabitants. Joshua merely had to divide up the land between the 9 and the 1/2 tribes west of the Jordan. Now, I believe all too often that we think that we have to do things for the Lord. We have to sacrifice so much for him. And in first of all, I would just say is that we have to just be obedient to what God says. In 1 Samuel 15:22, it states, so Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And then secondly, if you think about it, does God really need us to do anything for him? I mean, if he really wanted to, all he had to do is send down a bunch of his angels, right, in order to accomplish his will. But that comes back to the practical truth that I started off with, right? We need to be in the game. We need to perform those mop-up operations in our lives so that we can display the light for others to see. The light of Jesus that shines through each and every one of us when we're obedient and follow his commands. Continuing in verse 6. Only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. So again, Joshua 11:23, we read here that Joshua took the whole land and that it rested from war. However, right here, here we read that there was still much land to be possessed. So is this a contradiction? No. Again, it's those mop-up operations that I was talking about. To be completely rid of the pockets of resistance where the enemy is still holed up. You know, in each and every one of us, there's those pockets of resistance as well. However, in the Spirit-filled life, we don't fight for victory because Jesus was already victorious on our behalf when he died on the cross. Satan, the roaring lion, he's had his teeth kicked in. We don't fight for victory, but from victory. Positionally, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21. But practically, there's still enemy lurking around and about my soul that needs to be rooted out. Verse 7. Now therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh, with the other half tribe of the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medaba, as far as Dibon, all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the children of Ammon, Gilead, and the border of the Gershurites, and the Maacharites, all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan, as far as Salach, all the kingdoms of Og in Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth, and Edrei, who remained of the remnants of the giants, for Moses had defeated and cast out these. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Gershurites or the Maacharites, but the Gershurites and the Maacharites dwell among Israel until this day. So Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh, these were the ones who chose not to go east of the Jordan River. And instead of crossing over with the Israelites, instead they didn't cross over into the Israel with the Israelites into the promised land. Now, if you remember, Michael talked about this fact, that their decision wasn't based upon what was God's best for their families, but instead seemingly what was best for their cattle and their bank accounts. However, history also shows that Reuben, Gad, and that half-tribe of Manasseh, they were also the first ones to be carried away when the enemies of Israel attacked the nation. And the same thing can happen to you and me. If we say, I'm good right where I'm at. I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to just hang back. Watch out. That is surely going to be one of the most dangerous places, the most depressing places ultimately. God won't go ahead and make us go in. The choice is up to me. God will take us as deep as we want to go, but he will also not take us one step further than we want to go. Verse 14. Only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. So if you remember, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, he had 12 sons, which comprised the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the tribe of Joseph, however, was represented by Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, which technically means that there were 13 tribes. Yet the fact that the Levites didn't, the priestly tribe, they weren't given any territory, then that goes ahead and brings it back so that the land remained only with 12 in number. Now, the fact that the tribe of Levi had no inheritance is important, an important concept within the book of Joshua. Here, previously instructions about the Levites, about their inheritance, they were obeyed. And we see that in Numbers and Deuteronomy. Originally, the tribe of Levi was sentenced to be landless because of their violent behavior. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And in Genesis chapter 49, starting in verse 5, it states, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. But later, the Levites go ahead and they are redeemed. Turn now to Exodus 32. Exodus 32, verse 25. And starting in verse 25. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did accordingly to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. So I find it fascinating that first they're cursed because of their violent nature, but then they're redeemed because of their violent nature. Now, first of all, this is God's redemptive nature. However, they would go on, and once redeemed, do they go ahead and become great warriors? No. You see, he would have them take off their swords forever and never use them again, serving the Lord in his temple. Instead of a land inheritance, the land, like the other tribes received, the sacrifices of God would be their privileged inheritance. Continuing in verse 15. And Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. Their territory was from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain by Medaba, Heshbon, and all its cities that are in the plain, Dibon, Baalmoth, Baal, Beth Baal Maon, Jahaza, Kedethmoth, Methprath, Kirijath, Sebmoth, Zereth, Shahar, on the mountain of the valley, Beth Pehor, the slopes of Pishgoth, and Beth Jesimoth, all the cities of the plain, and all the kingdoms of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses had struck with the princes of Midian, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, who were princes of Sihon, dwelling in the country. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. And the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben, according to their families, the cities, and their villages. Continuing in 24, Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad, according to their families. Their territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead and half the land of the Amorites as far as Aroer, which is before Rabbah, and from Heshbon to Ramath Mizpah and Betoim, and from Mananiam to the border of Debir, and in the valley Beth Haran, Beth Nimrah, Sukkoth, and Zaphon, the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, with the Jordan as its border, as far as the edge of the sea of Chinnereth, on the other side of the Jordan eastward. This is the inheritance of the children of Gad, according to their families, the cities, and their villages. Moses also had given an inheritance to half the tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh, according to their families. Their territory was from Benaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jer, which are in Bashan, 60 cities, half of Gilead, and Ashtaroth, and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, were for the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, for half of the children of Machir, according to their families. These are the areas which Moses distributed as an inheritance in the plain of Moab on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. In this last verse, it reiterates the information about the Levites being landless in their inheritance. Here, however, the inheritance is said to be God himself, not just the sacrifices. Because of their unique position, the Levites had a relationship with God that would be special. So all these verses describe the region given to Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh. For although they chose not to step across the Jordan and make it into the deeper waters of the kingdom life, they were still part of the family, still part of the congregation. Aren't you glad when we mess up, when we make bad decisions, we sin against our God? We're still part of the congregation. We're still part of the family of God. You know, I think there are so many times when we can beat ourselves up. I messed up bad. God will never forgive me for what I've just done. But you see, those are the lies from the enemy. And in an attempt to deepen the divide between you and your heavenly Father. Remember, the victory is already won. Now, maybe at this point, you're thinking to yourself, instead of mop-up operations, I think I'd rather sit on the bench and just enjoy my World Series ring and my World Series bonus. But then why should I be out doing those war mop-up operations? If the victory is already won, that's what you said, Adam. Why should we even want to be part of these mop-up operations? I'll give you three reasons. The first, for our own sake. The Israelites allowed the Canaanites to remain. As the years went on, the Canaanites increased in number and began to launch guerrilla warfare against the people of Israel. The Israelites watched as their kids being attacked and the land destroyed because they didn't deal with the Canaanites when they had the opportunity. And the same will be true for you and for me. I can say, positionally, I'm righteous in I'm in the righteousness of God in Christ. Positionally, I can come before his throne of grace. Positionally, I'm on the winning team. That's all true. But if I say, oh, I'm not going to worry about when it is that my temper flares up. I'm not going to worry about the lust that's in my heart or the drink that I must have in order to calm my nerves just before going to bed. Now, I'm not going to worry about what's on TV because, hey, I'm forgiven, right? I'm just going to let those things slide. And guess what? You will be attacked without question. Positionally, we are righteous. But practically, any Canaanites we allow to live in our hearts will gain ground and will bring harm, not only to ourselves, but to also to those around us. I have yet to hear a man say, "I'm so glad that I kept swearing year after year," or "I'm so thankful that I had an adulterous affair, one after another. It made my life so successful and my family so happy." No, not in any of my years have I heard that anybody say, "I'm really glad that I was so involved in all that gossip." What people do say, though, is the thing that I regret is the alcohol that I was in bondage to, the pornography I was caught up in, the adulterous relationships that I pursued. I once had the opportunity to see them rooted out. Instead, I let the Canaanites have control over the pockets in my soul. Now, they're causing me misery and destroying my family. The Canaanites of carnality will make you miserable. Drive them out. Don't let them take root, because they'll grow and bring about unsurmountable pain and misery. For your own sake, drive them out. The second reason we should participate in mop-up operations, for heaven's sake. We recently had a memorial here for Dave. We saw the lives that he impacted. We saw the families that he loved, those that stood up and mentioned what an influence he had in their lives. But I wonder, what will people say about us? Will yours be a lasting legacy? If you were to die today, what would people who you lived with and who you worked with say about you? Would they truly think and feel? What would they truly think and feel about you? Do you want to know what the life or the key to living life successfully is? Do you want to know? Live it backwards. Live life as if you're going to die this Saturday. And if you were, how would you treat your wife? How would you treat your husband? How would you treat your kids? How would you treat the people that you work with if you knew that you were going to die before this week was over? You see, Jesus lived his entire life backwards. He came to earth knowing that he had come to die. The cross was ever before him. Every moment pointed to that. Even as we just celebrated Christmas, we see that everything still pointed to that. The fact that he was born in a cave represents a tomb. He was wrapped in swaddling cloth, which pictured grave clothes. Yes, Jesus lived an abundant life because he knew he had come to die. When I see Jesus face to face, will I hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You accepted my positional gift of salvation, and you worked it out practically in your life. You got rid of the Canaanite. You didn't tolerate that at all. Well done." I don't know about you, but that's what I want to hear. The last reason why we should participate in mop-up operations in our lives, for Christ's sake. No, I'm not using the word Lord's name in vain. But for Christ's sake, remember when we started Joshua, it says he was old and advanced in years. Praise the Lord. Our Joshua, our Jesus never gets old. Jesus is the same yesterday as he is today and forever. What do people around your house, around your job, in your family think about Christ? Do they think he's old and advanced in years? Or is he essential, vital, and real? You see, most of the people at your work or the people that live near you on your road, they never read or probably will never read the Bible seriously. Most of them won't come to a Bible study like we have here tonight. Therefore, you are the Bible to them. You will be the first impression of who Jesus is by looking and watching you day after day. What will they see? Will he see a Christ who's old and advanced in years, powerless and impotent? I hear the stories on Sunday at Sunday school where Jesus fed 5,000 miraculously, claimed that stormy seas incredibly were calmed and water turned into wine. So where is the same Jesus today? I don't see that kind of power, some might say. But they get the impression of Jesus by seeing what we live or how we live in our lives day to day. You know, there was a story about a skeptic that stood up in church service one day. And he said, I don't believe in the Jesus you talk about because the Jesus in the Bible was powerful and did miracles. And then a man in the back of the church raised his hand, stood up, and said, Sir, Jesus is still doing miracles today, only in an even greater way. You talked about Jesus turning water into wine. In my life, he turned beer into furniture. I used to be an alcoholic. My family was falling apart. My money was spent on alcohol. And then I met Jesus, and he changed my life. I don't drink anymore. The money that I used to spend on beer is now focused on my family. That's the Jesus who's powerful and does miracles. You see, based on what we do practically, the cynic will either view Christ as an old and advanced in year individual who's powerless and impotent, or someone who's powerful in our lives, essential in our lives, and real in our lives. They will draw this conclusion about Christ based not on your positional truth, but on the truth that they see you live out each and every day amongst them. How do I get rid of the enemy? Here's the great news. Positionally, we enjoy the riches and inheritance because of Christ's death. Practically, we have victory over that which would make us miserable, ruin our testimony, and rob us eternally through Christ's resurrected life. Jesus not only died to wash away our sins positionally, but he rose again on the third day to live with us practically. So when the Canaanites rise up, when the temptations threaten, the good news is that Christ is right there with you. The good news is that God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will provide a way of escape and victory. We see that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also bear the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. See, the Lord not only guides us in what to do, but he sets us up and resides inside of each and every one of us. Positionally, we're cleansed by his death. Practically, we're set free by his life. And thank God for that. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, I can't thank you enough just for the fact that here it is, we were grafted into your family. Lord, you didn't take away your chosen children, the apple of your eye, and throw them away and replace them with the Gentiles. But instead, you grafted us into your family. And we know that you're going to use the Jews in a great and mighty way, come those end of times and end days. But God, for right now, we just want to raise our hands. We just want to praise you. We just want to thank you. Lord, because again, it was nothing that we did. There was no works that could go ahead and save us. There was no special handshake or anything that we had to learn. But instead, it was just asking you, Jesus, into our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. For truly, it is such a blessing to be able to wake up every morning and know that you are ours. Thank you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray.